All right, yeah. Exciting Sunday. And we are all sick, so I want to apologize in advance for the coughing I might be doing. I made it through the first service with coughing twice, I think, so I'll try to beat that. And I won't cough into the microphone for your sake, so you got it. And I'll cough away from you, Tony. Yeah, that way. Okay. Yeah, so we're in Psalm 129. Turn there in your Bibles with me. Let's begin in a word of prayer, though. Dear God, we thank you for this morning and just another opportunity just to come together as a church, Lord, and just open up your word and go through it together, God. I pray that you would just give me the words to speak, Lord, that we would just be pondering these things and meditating upon these things, Lord, that we would just walk away blessed and knowing something more and just being fed from your word, Lord. And I pray that you alone would get the glory in this place today, God. Help me with my sickness, God. I pray that you would take it away and just give me the strength up here just to battle that and just to say what you want me to say, Lord. So we lift this up to you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. It says in Psalm 129, in verse 1, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. And these couple of verses is very relatable for me personally. As many of you know, I started working at the church here part-time at the beginning of this year. And, you know, just being under Pastor Randy, Pastor Brandon, Judy, all them all being my superiors, I myself feel very afflicted at times with the many jobs and tasks and assignments they give me and the projects that keep piling up on my desk. You know, they often pass off the little jobs that they don't want to do to me. So, yeah, I often go to this psalm for strength. It's helped me battle that a lot this year. No, I'm only kidding. They've been some of the greatest people to work with so far. I say so far. And then, yeah, well, this psalmist here starts out this 10th Song of Ascent. The Song of Ascent is talking about these psalms, these specific psalms that the Jewish people would sing on their way up to Jerusalem. For whatever reason, they would be traveling to Jerusalem for one of the many feasts that they would have throughout the year, a pilgrimage, a journey to visit family, or just to go to the holy city. They would often sing through these songs of ascent. And we've talked about this before already, but this one here is the 10th Song of Ascent we're going to be reading here. It's a call to remember the many afflictions Israel has faced in their short history and the many sort of peoples and enemies that they have had to put up with since their beginning as a nation, since their birth as a nation. It's a liturgy of suffering, just kind of looking at the suffering that they have been through and a reminder of the opposition that they've faced. But the main theme of this psalm isn't just about the amount of suffering that they have been through, but it's also about how the Lord has delivered Israel through it, and that with God there is victory. This is actually a song of victory over the enemies of Zion and over those afflictors of Israel. And that's what we read in verse 2, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back, they made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Sorry. We must remember that Israel is God's chosen nation, and it is his desire to reign over the Jewish people that they might be examples to the rest of the nations in the world. That was God's plan, that Israel would submit to God and obey him and be obedient to him and live out. And in doing so, they would be examples of what a nation in submission to God would look like, that they would make an impact on those surrounding nations to them. But instead of seeing nation after nation acknowledging that God is with Israel and submitting to him as well, we see them acting out in hate toward Israel, afflicting them in every way that they can. But how many times have we been reminded through Scripture, and maybe even in our own personal lives, that God is faithful to those who serve him, and that he keeps his promises? That's what we read in verse 4 here. where it says, the Lord is righteous, he has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. God will not allow those who try to oppose his chosen people to prevail. He will not allow them to prevail. They are his chosen people. And those enemies of Israel aren't gonna last. They're not gonna prevail. And I like what David Guzik says in his commentary about that verse. He says, God promised to preserve his covenant people of Israel, and his faithfulness in delivering them is a demonstration of his righteousness. The fact that the Lord is righteous means he has and will keep his promises to Israel. I like that. And we read in verse 5, let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. Let them be as grass on the housetop, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. And what we see there is a condemnation of those wicked peoples who have afflicted Israel and come against Israel. Those people that hate Zion. To hate Zion is to side oneself against God, since Zion is that chosen city. It's known as the city of God. But one thing to know about the wicked is that shame is the intended end of the wicked. And that's what we read there in verse 5. Those who hate Zion are acting in wickedness and will ultimately be brought to shame. That is their end result. Because of their hatred, they are labeled as useless, meaningless, like they have no value. That's what these verses are talking about. It's like they're compared here to the grass on the housetop. The grass on the housetop. And what that's talking about is after a season of rain or something, you would have grass sprouting up on the housetops in Zion. But it's pretty hot out there, and the grass would die out. It would wither away. It couldn't be harvested or anything. It's good for nothing, but just withers away. And that's kind of like what these people are good for, and in the eyes of these and the Israelites, those who have made themselves enemies of Israel, they're worthless. And that is the resulted end of these people. They're brought to judgment at the hand of God because of their hatred. And this is how the psalm ends, with this verse of condemnation upon those enemies of Israel. Now, one thing to really, really know here when we're reading through this is the judgment of God is a real thing. And God is set to judge these people. As it says in verse 4 that the Lord is righteous. You can't be righteous without being just. And God is both those things. God is humanity's judge, and he will judge fairly according to our doings. But the question needs to be asked, who is he going to judge? Is it just these people who have opposed Israel? Or is it the people who have opposed God and disobeyed God? What about Israel? Since Israel is God's chosen nation, are they outside that judgment? The answer is no. No, God's judgment is held to every single person who is guilty. Every person who has disobeyed God's law. That's how God is going to judge us. He's going to judge humanity according to the law, whether you've broken the law or whether you've kept the law. And none of us have kept the law. We've all been guilty of that sin of disobeying God's commands and breaking that law. Time after time again, we make that mistake of breaking the law and sinning. And that's where we stand. We stand at God's judgment guilty. I feel like that's one big thing to recognize here. But one thing I think is so cool about the two psalms that I was assigned to teach here, Psalm 129 and 130, is that both psalms are written in a very similar sort of manner. They're written in kind of like a similar way, but just from two different perspectives. And you can kind of raise some comparisons and contrast the two. And some of the things that I found were Psalm 129 is written as an imprecatory psalm, which means that it's a spoken curse upon someone else. It's in the case here, it's a psalm written imprecatory to the enemies of Zion, of Israel. But we read in Psalm 130, when we read through that, we'll find that it is a what's known as a penitential psalm, which which means to show sorrow or regret one's own wrongdoing. So kind of very different in that sense. Psalm 129 is targeted towards others, and Psalm 130 is targeted towards self. Psalm 129 is a song of condemnation, whereas Psalm 130 is a psalm of repentance. And as we make our way from Psalm 129, Psalm 130, just remember that. Remember these two differences. I think there is a valuable lesson as we're talking about the judgment of God and this psalm of condemnation over the enemies of Israel. How God's judgment is a real thing, but we are all to face that judgment. And what are we to do? We are guilty. We're deserving of that punishment. But Psalm 130 is what we read next. And it's so important to where it's talking about, as the imprecatory psalm is targeting others, we might often look to others and see how wicked their lives have become, but we often forget the crucial need to look at ourselves and see what needs to change in our own lives. And how about a person that might take such joy in the destruction of the wicked that he or she would no longer consider their own heart before the Lord? And this is a serious thing. As much as we might want to look at others and point the finger at others, what about ourselves? Where are we at? Are we in a right place with God? How can we further our relationship with Him? How can we actually get our heart in a right place with Him? And that's something that I want to acknowledge as we move forward into Psalm 130. So, the purpose of this psalm, it's where the psalmist has been brought low to a personal reflection, a personal point of reflection on their own lives. As we read in Psalm 130, verse 1, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the Lord of to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." So crying out to the Lord, the psalmist makes his plea. And notice what he says in verse 3. He says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Who could stand? I love that. I love how perfectly this verse underlines the human condition. Sort of painting this picture here of us standing before God and Him kind of like, this is what I imagine, like us standing before God and Him drawing out the various mistakes we've made and the iniquities we have committed and the sins that we have done. He's painting all that out before us. Can you imagine just standing before that and seeing every wrongdoing you've done against God before you? Can you imagine the weight of that? The weight of seeing that. There is no one who would be able to remain standing with the complete knowledge of their own iniquities. And that's what this verse so clearly describes here. And I say that this underlines the human condition because we are all guilty. We have all broken God's law. We don't know how much. I don't think we can know how much, but if we would, it would ruin us. And we are all guilty. We have broken that law time after time again, making us deserving of His judgment. We deserve it. The wages of sin is death, and that is our death for our sins. We are guilty and responsible for that punishment. But it doesn't stop there because this is all, again, sounding like pretty bad news, but it doesn't stop there, friends. Like, we keep reading in verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." As if we need another reason to fear God, right? But he says here that now we are reminded that with God there is forgiveness. This is a huge characteristic of our Father. One of His merciful characteristics is He is forgiven. He is forgiving for us. Though we are guilty and deserving of His death, God chooses to forgive. He doesn't keep track of our sins. He doesn't remember the wrongdoings we've done, but He provided a way for us. He's dismissed our sins altogether. And so the psalmist says now in verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. I love how the psalmist is writing about redemption hundreds of years before Christ even walked the earth, before God's plan took place. The psalmist understood that God is merciful and had a redemptive plan to save humanity. So the psalmist demonstrates faith here in verse 5 and 6. Faith in that covenant that God gave to mankind, that he would make a way. And this is when he's just declaring that he's waiting for the Lord. He's watching to the morning. He's expectant of this mercy that God will show to his people. He knows that God is going to do something, and that's all he needs. He has faith in that for that. And know that this mercy is embodied in Christ Jesus, who took the penalty for us, sacrificing his own life and taking the total judgment for our sins, being brought to the complete suffering and ultimately dying in our place. And that's how we are shown mercy. We had a great debt, but that was paid through the blood of Jesus. Through that work, and only through that work, can we be forgiven. And that's mercy right there, how we are deserving of that. But God provided another way where we no longer have to be guilty of that. And that's through Jesus. And I think it's so fitting this morning that we have the opportunity to take communion together as a church. excuse me. Communion, just that thing, it's not that thing that we have to do, but that thing we get to do, to symbolize that sacrifice, that life and death of Jesus Christ. The bread and the juice symbolizing the body and the blood of Christ that was sacrificed for us so that we can no longer be guilty before God, but we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We are forgiven by that work that he has done. And I pray that in this moment, I'm actually going to call the guys up to start handing these out. And as you receive the cup and the bread, just hold on to it and we'll partake it after. And I'm also going to call Christian up. Christian's going to be leading us in an original song. It's a great song and it's very gospel-centered about exactly what we're talking about. But I pray that as he is leading us in that song and sharing that song with us, I pray that in this moment we'd be meditating on this perfect work of Jesus on the cross, through which we are redeemed, we are forgiven, and we are brought back into a relationship with God. This is what it's all about, people. And if you are not in a right place with God at this moment, take care of that. I encourage you, take care of that. Lift that up to him. Talk to him. That's between you and the Father, and he is ready to hear you, and he loves you. Confess whatever it is weighing you down or burdening you, and he's ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive you. But take care of that right now in this place. And the psalmist finishes up this psalm, and this is how we're going to end as well. He finishes up with a call for Israel to hope in the Lord. And I hope that we would consider these things as well, that we would acknowledge what these last verses are saying. This is clearly the gospel here in the book of Psalms, and I love that. But this is true for us today, as it was for Israel when the psalmist wrote it. So we'll just finish up with reading these verses, and then I'll pass it on to Christian for the song here. Verses 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for that work that you did in Jesus, Lord, by sending your Son to die in our place, by taking that punishment for our sins, God. God, that we may no longer be condemned by that. We may no longer be filled with guilt. We can be filled with something much better, and that's forgiveness, God. We thank you for that work, and we thank you for today that we get to celebrate that by taking communion together, Lord. So, God, we love you, and we thank you for this amazing work, and we can't even thank you enough, Lord. But I pray that in everything that we do it for you, glorifying your name, that we would live our lives for you, that we would be loving on you and growing closer to you more and more each day, Lord. So we thank you for this amazing thing that you've done, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.